If you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 10 again. And again, just for the sake of a little more, you know, the overall context, I'll kind of overlap. But I want to start in verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What, ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, or that is Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. My title this morning is this: Israel's Dilemma. Much hearing, no perception. Israel's Dilemma. Much hearing, no perception. Now, in our text, Paul is continuing, and let's not forget this, let's stay with the context here. In our text, Paul is continuing with his sadness over national Israel's spiritual emptiness. Now, they had a lot of zeal. They had a lot of zeal. But it was not according to knowledge. Think about just a few things here. First of all, they had the word of faith. Chapter 10, verse 6, 7, and 8. And they had that even when Moses was alive. Because Paul is quoting from Moses. As a matter of fact, they had the gospel. Hebrews says concerning those people who went through the wilderness that they had the gospel preached unto them. The same gospel that's preached unto us. But that gospel preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they had the word of faith. Israel had godly zeal, but no God righteousness knowledge. Chapter 10, verses 2 and 4. So remember, Paul is talking here about national Israel in particular. That's what he's talking about. Third thing, they had heard the gospel, but they had not obeyed the gospel. Chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 4. I mentioned that, but let me read that. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is something that it seems as though today's so-called Christian religion seems totally ignorant about. They think in Israel's time, back in what we call the Old Testament time, that all they ever heard was sacrifice and do's and don'ts. But they did hear those things. They heard the thunderings coming down from Mount Sinai. They seen Moses with the tablets of the Decalogue written by the finger of God on those two tables of stone, but they still had the gospel preached to them. Now look at it, verse 4, or chapter 4, I'm sorry, of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Like old Scott Richardson used to say, I used to be prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. He said, God's rocked my boat a little bit now. I'm not so sure like that now. In other words, we don't take the grace of God for granted. Look, for, here's why. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, the people who did not enter into God's rest, the people that God swore would not enter into his rest because of unbelief. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So I take God's word for it. When men say, well, there was no gospel back then, there was gospel right after man fell. And as a matter of fact, the gospel was already established by God before man even fell. Because Christ is declared to be as the Lamb slain even before the foundation of the world. Before there was a sin, there was a Savior. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached, do you see it? They heard it preaching. Moses preached of that one that was to come. But the word preached did not profit them, not be mixed with faith in them that heard it. So remember, they had the word of faith. They had a godly zeal, but no God righteousness knowledge. They didn't truly know God's righteousness. Thirdly, they had heard the gospel, but they had not obeyed the gospel. Now let me say this, there's a lot of people today that think they're saved because they come forward, they prayed some prayer, they shed some tears, they acknowledge certain historical events concerning Jesus Christ. But believing Christ is obeying the gospel. The gospel calls for obedience to Christ. But here's the fourth thing. But Israel's not alone in this emptiness. It's easy to point the finger at those empty Jews, right? This is not anti-Semitic. This is the facts. This is the facts. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's not anti-Semitic. Even Paul says in chapter 11, I say that if God cast away his people, God forbid, I am a Jew. I'm a real bona fide 100% Jew. But back to chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But turn to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment, if you're following along. 2 Thessalonians. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote here. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You see that? Also, turn to Ephesians. Now, I know this is familiar, but turn to Ephesians. Again, I say, Israel's not alone in this emptiness. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Do you see that? Who were dead. Now, these were mainly Gentiles. You read the context, you'll see he's speaking mainly to Gentiles. You'll read that in the context if you read all of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were under satanic influence. But we weren't good people that the devil tricked into being bad. We were just bad people, ungodly people, sinful people that love to have it that way. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So our disobedience was not just out here. It was in here. In here, do you see it? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our way of life, our conversation in time past. Do you see it? Israel's not the only people that had spiritual emptiness, were they? This spiritual deadness, huh? in the times of the past, the lust of the flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. We hated God like everybody else did, even as others. But then we read this next phrase, and I'll just read just a short part of it. But God, who is rich in mercy. Isn't that glorious? But God, who is rich in mercy. Listen to me. Hearing the gospel is essential. I mean, it's absolutely essential. I mentioned that somewhat last week, but again, I want to emphasize that this morning. Hearing the gospel is essential. Look, verse 13 of Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that don't mean you just pronounce some name. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is not God being stuck with these means. This is God ordaining these means. It pleased God. It pleased God. God was not constrained to do this other than in his own pleasure. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And there's a couple ways in which it's foolishness. You got an ungodly sinner standing here speaking to you the words of God. Nothing more at best than a clay pot, macanite jar, a thing that people put under their bed to where they didn't have to get up and go outside in the middle of the night if they had to relieve themselves. Just nothing but a clay pot, but God ordained it that way. How should they preach it? How should they? Let me read it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now this is to preach a certain message, the gospel of peace. To announce glad tidings of good things. There's a lot of preaching out there that is not the gospel. Paul says it's not even a gospel. He said, he told the Galatians, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into his grace to another gospel. And he's quickly moved by the Spirit, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's sad. That's dangerous. Yea, even damning. But it's so. Nonetheless, so again, hearing the gospel is essential. Hearing the gospel always precedes faith in Christ. You can't believe in a person you've never been informed of. But it's much more than just being informed of him. This is what religion does today, so-called professing Christianity. Well, we just need to let the masses know who Jesus is and what he did. Now, a couple problems. One, they don't tell people the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he actually did. That's one of the problems. But the other problem is, you do not educate people into the kingdom of God. They have to be born by God into the kingdom of God. So again, hearing the gospel is essential. Hearing the gospel always precedes faith in Christ. Hearing by preaching manifests faith, but physically hearing the gospel preached is no guarantee of faith. You see verse 16? But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? But I say, have they not heard? Without a doubt, they heard. As a matter of fact, this gospel has went all over the world. You see that? But I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But Israel still, as a nation, did not believe. Okay? Is there a conundrum here? It would seem as though there's a conundrum here, right? There is no conundrum here. Now let me read you. Penny sent this to me this morning. Is a quote by Spurgeon, and she knew a little bit about where I was going with this, but you know, we hadn't talked about it in a lot of detail, but this fits perfectly with what I'm trying to point out this morning. Our point is this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ visits us, he actually brings light to our darkness, really leads us into the way, and makes that way a way of peace to us. Put all together and remember what the Lord has done for you. You did not know the way once, and all the preaching in the world would have made no difference, would not have made you know it if Jesus had not by his Spirit visited you as the day spring. Now, while Paul himself doesn't deal with that here in the immediate context, I'm saying this, this book teaches that before anyone ever believes the gospel, God's got to do a work of grace first. Just the preaching of the gospel itself, though it is God's ordained means, and do not think I'm belittling that. I'm not. I am telling the truth about what we are by nature. All the preaching in the world only adds to our condemnation apart from an act of mercy and grace and compassion from God. And somebody says, "Preacher, sounds like to me you're saying it's all up to God." I hope you get that out of it. I hope you're getting that out of it. There's no conundrum here. Thank God that his grace does not depend on the hearers. But Esaias is very bold and saith, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." Aren't you glad it don't depend on us? Because if it depended on us, if it's just like David Dotson texted me yesterday and said the church that he goes to, said the preacher preached at the end. He said, "Now," and he said this, "God's done all he can do. Now it's up to you." He said it just totally destroyed everything that he at least tried to say beforehand. But that is the mentality of so-called professed Christianity today. God's not done all he can do. God has done what had to be done. And God's preachers are preaching. They're not preaching do. They're preaching done. 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 I thank God it doesn't depend upon the hearers, even amongst the Israelites. Again, look at it. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." He talked about Jews here, right? Israelites. "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." Now, what are we talking about? Remember chapter 8? Everyone he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That's who we're talking about here. Not just being an Israelite, but being a foreknown Israelite. Okay? "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not, what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel." Said, "Lord, they've just ruined it all. Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They dig down thy altars. I'm left alone. They seek to kill me." But what did God say? "I've reserved to myself." God didn't get lucky there were 7,000 men, Jack. God chose 7,000 men. You see it? Huh? "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time, amongst the Israelites, amongst Jews." That's the main context here. "Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Thank God for that. God's grace don't depend upon the hearers. Now, God's purpose that men hear, women hear, and hear they must. But here's the sixth thing. God must first give spiritual ears to hear. Just physically hearing it in our eardrums and making this mental contact with it, Mac, that's not enough. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. These are our Lord's own words. This is the Master himself. This is the Master himself. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing," an amazing phrase, "because they seeing, see not." Almost sounds to be a contradiction, and it is if all you're thinking about is physically hearing. But a man or a woman's got to be able to spiritually hear these things. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Remember what I said? Israel's dilemma? Much hearing, but no perception. But I'm saying we're shut up under God's mercy and grace for that perception. It takes an act of God. Look what he says. Understand, and seeing, ye shall see, and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Now this is not God doing rough things to good people. We're bad by nature. We're rebels by nature, Jew and Gentile. Paul said, I proved before that Jew and Gentile were both what? All under sin. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. That's what we're talking about. Amen. Understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. You see it? And your ears, for they hear. For truly, or verily, I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore, now we get it, the parable of the sower. Long story short, the good seed is the good word of God. It's the word of faith which we preach. Is the message of the person and work of Jesus Christ, but it will have no true spiritual lasting effect. The seed has to fall onto good ground. The ground don't make itself good. God's the one that gives that good heart. And the good seed has to come into contact with good ground. Aren't you glad God's ordained some good ground? Because we'd all perish if God didn't ordain that. So again, thank God. Thank God his grace does not depend upon the hearers. God must give spiritual ears to hear, and he does. But it's at his sovereign pleasure. It's at his sovereign pleasure. Jew or Gentile. Israel's dilemma is my dilemma. Israel's dilemma is your dilemma. Israel's dilemma is the same dilemma we have by nature. We're no worse than they are. We're certainly no better than they are. Right. Much hearing, but in and of ourselves, no perception. No perception. There can be much hearing, and there is, sadly, much hearing. I mean, Jesus Christ, though some men don't tell the truth about it, the name of Jesus Christ has went all over this globe. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when we look online, we look up sermon audio, Paul, we've got the way we can do that. We have people from all kinds of the country, all over this world, all over this Tanzania, Algeria, places out of the way where idolatry and superstition runs rampant. Yet there are people who are listening, even to the preachers of this small group. But it still takes an act of God. Amen. In the soul and in the heart and in the mind to give eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to perceive. Number 7, God must act. I've done said it, but I want to emphasize it. God must act in free grace. Yet God is still never unjust or aloof to his creatures. But to Israel he saith, that's God says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands. Do you see that? Come. Believe. Mm-hmm. Repent. Bow. Submit. Right? All day long. God is not being aloof. The book of the Revelation even says, you remember the woman Jezebel? I forget which local assembly it was in. Does anybody have it right off the top of your head? That woman Jezebel was a case now. And God said, I gave her space to repent. And she repented not. And God's not insincere in that. If any man or woman in this world would just bow down to Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. And God sends this message all over this world and people hear it. but they say, I will not have that man reign over me. Yeah. Oh, they may accept him as their personal Savior, but that ain't it. That's not God's ordained way. They will submit to Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God and quit trying to work out their own righteousness. Yeah. God must act in free grace, but God is never unjust or aloof to his creatures. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is the apostle Paul here preaching. Acts chapter 17. Let me find my spot. Nope, it's not it. Well, we're probably not going to have to, I'm going to have to just give that to you. Well, I got the wrong reference down. Let me just, I'll just put it to you this way. The Apostle Paul was preaching, and he was preaching mainly, to start with, to Jews, to Israelites. And he told them that through this man, that's Jesus of Nazareth, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe him are justified from all things by which ye could not, by which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. God's sent preachers don't offer forgiveness of sins. They preach that through Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins. And if you're a believer, it applies to you. But beware lest you're not a believer. Beware lest you do not believe these things, though a man declare them unto you. God, again I say, must act in free grace, yet God is never unjust or aloof to his creatures. In him we live and move and have our being. He sustains us and to some degree lets us enjoy the wonders of this world, though it's under the curse and the fall. I understand that, but he lets his creatures enjoy, Mac, the bounty of his world. Amen. Gives us life, breath, sustenance. But we say, I will not bow to his son. Here's number 8. And yet, let me read it. Chapter 10 of Romans. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you see that? That's a broad word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now hear me, note this. God sent preachers preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace declares God to be sovereign over peace. Look at Isaiah 52. If you wish to follow along, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Now this will sound familiar to you. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Do you see that? And publisheth peace. And bringeth good tidings of good. Brings it. Publishes it. Not offers. We're not offering anything. We're declaring him who wrought it all. And publisheth peace. Bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion. What do they say? Thy God reigneth. Now that is one thing that is most conspicuously absent in most of the preaching I hear today. If I listen to it for very long at all. They are not preaching that in salvation, thy God reigneth. So, under this 8th heading here, that God sent preachers preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace declares that God is sovereign over peace. Here's the 2nd thing. The gospel of peace declares one person to be that peace. He's actually that peace. It's not just what he gives, though he does give peace. But he is our peace, the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, if you want to read it later. The gospel of peace declares one person to be that peace, and that one person made peace. Now, I want you to just turn to Ephesians 2. Got just a couple minutes. Ephesians 2. And let me read that. And then one more passage. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and he's talking to Gentiles, uncircumcised people, people not brought up under the commonwealth of Israel. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh. Do you see it? Made nigh how? By your decision? Not even by faith. Not even by God-given faith. Though God-given faith is an absolute necessity. We've seen that. But how? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Do you see it? This peace is a person. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. That's Jew and Gentile. He's made us one. We ought to be one. We are, if he died for us. We are. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and hath abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, of the twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. This is all about something he's already done. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. Now, how can you preach about a peace that ain't even happened yet? How can you bring glad tidings, Jack, if it ain't even done yet? The answer is done. It's done. The great transaction's done. God has brought a people in the person of his Son to himself. And we're reconciled to God, though we may be of totally different walks of life, Jew and Gentile. Yeah. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Mm. Now Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? That's talking about God Almighty, God the Father. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. They're in heaven, they're in earth, whether you can see them or you can't, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Do you see it? And by him all things consist. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all preeminence dwell. Jesus Christ is not just an important part of the equation. He is the whole equation. Amen. He is the whole equation. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now look. And having made peace. You see it? If we're not preaching, he's already made peace, we're not preaching the gospel. And having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, that's all things for which he shed his blood, that's the context, all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated in and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh through death. It's done. I thank God it's done. Listen, and to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Here's where in his sight. Now that's what matters anyway, isn't it? I'm not that way in your sight. I understand that. And you're not that way in my sight, but thank God we're that way in God's sight. Huh? Because it's all based upon his person and his work. And somebody says, well, preacher, I just can't believe that. I know. I know there are people like that. But I can, because God Almighty worked the work of grace in my soul. And now I can't help but believe it, Jack. Look, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But don't take it for granted. Don't think this is a one-time thing. Well, that happened to me years ago. It better still be happening to you today. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Last thing. God sent preachers, again, do not offer peace. They preach peace.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your ordained means, your way. We know that the power and the excellency resides and rests and depends upon you, not upon us in any way. God, forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our poor choices. Sometimes we don't know what to do when it comes to certain personal decisions. But Lord, lead, guide, and direct us by the power of your Spirit and by the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for the food we have. And Lord, we miss those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. May they have some sense of thy presence through Jesus Christ our Lord this day. And Lord, help us to have sweet, enjoyable fellowship as we have a meal together. In Christ's name, amen.